Thank you, brother. Great singing and worship. Friends, let us read Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the passage that occupied our attention last Sunday and that will occupy our attention today and next Sunday. The passage says this: in Him, meaning in Christ, you also were circumcised, but with the circumcision made without hands. And the way it worked is by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. You were circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. And the way it was applied to you, in that you were buried with Christ in baptism, in which, or let me say and explain later, in whom you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Christ from the dead and therefore raised you. So as you can attest, these verses contain many deep theological concepts and many complicated phrases. It is enough to really scare the daylight out of any conscientious theologian who wishes to explain that passage. So let me list a few of these theological and linguistic complications, and at the end you say, well, that's everything in the verse. What does circumcise with the circumcision mean? Or what about made without hands, which we preached last week and explained? What about the putting off the body? Or what about the body of the sins of the flesh? I mean, that's a mouthful. When I was studying English, they said, don't put sequence of noun complements this way. What about buried with Him, especially something that was in the past? What about buried with Him in baptism? What baptism is that? Does baptism do that? What about you also were raised with Him? I mean, historically, did that happen? What about through faith in the working of God? What does faith has to do with the working of God? What about God who raised Him from the dead? I could ignore these difficult concepts and phrases, and I could preach a simple sermon like titled, The Tales of Two Circumcisions, Moses and Christ. I could just stay on the surface and round you up with stories and cliches. I could do that. And it is true that Paul intentionally contrasted the circumcision made with hands from the circumcision not made with hands. But it would be irresponsible for me to simply address the obvious and not explain the complicated, don't you think? So I will choose the path less trodden. I will explain these theological concepts, how Paul used them in the context of this letter to the Colossians, and I will try to apply them to our edification. But to do that, however, you have to bear with me. I will have to split the sermon that I intended to preach today into two. It would be impossible to expound the passage properly and still deliver an effective sermon. So on the positive side, the passage helps me to make that split and break. The passage does present two aspects of sanctification, and thus would allow two subject matter sermons, one for today and one for next week. So I can preach on one aspect today and the other next Sunday, but we will need first to establish the context. Do you remember? Remember that Paul was proving to the Colossian believers that the false teachers who had infiltrated their church preach a false religion? Remember? Remember that Paul said to them that these tricksters relied simply on force of persuasion rather than biblical facts to convince them? And second, that those tricksters spoke philosophy, but in reality, It was empty deceit disguised as wisdom. Do you remember, thirdly, that they clouded everything in mysticism of angels? And that, fourthly, they impose upon their followers austere practices that could never produce real sanctification. Remember? Do you remember also that Paul summed up the essential deficiency of this false religion with these words at the end of verse 8? The summation is that it was not according to Christ. And that is the essence of any false tenets or teaching. You can't gauge any religion or false teaching according to what they tell you about the person and works of Christ. Now also remember, furthermore, that Paul strongly stated in verses 9 and 10 that true religion should be in Christ. Why? Because it is in Christ and in Him alone that the totality intended, that they call that here totality, saying the obvious, and the totality of godness resides in bodily form in Christ. And that God requires every human being to be like Him. And therefore, can you be like Him? Only if you are in union with Christ. You are inside Christ, so to speak. And He having that fullness, you benefit from it. We are complete only in Him. Do you remember all that? And to demonstrate the kind of fullness or of totality we have in Christ and Christ alone, Paul lists a few graces that cannot be gained or that cannot be achieved by man-made religion or religiosity. And the first of these graces is in verses 11 and 12. And what is it in verses 11 of 12? Sanctification. Last week I spent a whole sermon to explain and apply towards the expression made without hands in verse 11. The expression is actually one word in Greek. And what did we say? We basically said that in essence, in contrast to what is material, it is a contrast between what is material, made with hands, and what is spiritual, made without hands. Something made with hands refers to human invention. And something made without hands refers to divine initiative. Applied to morality, something made with hands refers to human distortion. Something made without hands refers to the genuine acts of God. So this sanctification is a made without hands sanctification. It is not human invention. It is God's divine initiative. It is not something that is distorted. It is the genuine act of God. So what did we learn? We learned that we should avoid the theological extremes, such as one saying that if we are saved, we can do whatever we want. We are under liberty. That all rules and regulations for the person who is saved are human inventions. No, the Bible clearly says that we are both in Christ and that we should be like Christ. Christ, who is all in all walks of life. Positionally, we are in Christ, but in our walks of life, we have to strive to be like Christ. And whatever helps us, be it the chastising of the parents, the preaching of the pastor, the teaching of the Sunday school, or even some guiding regulations of the church, say, thank you, Lord, that I'm having that helping hand. The biblical word for both being holy in Christ and striving to be holy like Christ, the word is this: sanctification. I said earlier that these two verses, Colossians 11, 12, present two aspects of sanctification, and indeed they do. One aspect is in verse 11, and it speaks of the effectiveness of sanctification in Christ by contrast to the ineffective sanctification that those false teachers try to impose upon people. The other speaks of the application or acquisition of the sanctity in Christ. So let me show you. Verse 11 says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." This tells us that by contrast to the kind of sanctification based on austerity, the one that the false teachers promoted and that could not remove sin, by contrast to that kind of sanctification, true sanctification is the work of Christ. It is effective. It is complete. It takes care of everything. It works. And now for such a good spiritual product, how can you get it? Where do you get it? And if you get it, how do you apply it to yourself that it would work? Do you need to go to some kind of medical facility or psychological facility to get it to apply to yourself? The answer is verse 12. Sanctification is applied to you through having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. How is sanctification applied to you? It's by death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you are dead, you are buried, and you are resurrected with him, it is applied to you. And you cannot even apply it yourself. These events actually occurred in the past. And how do you access them? Do you go through library cards? In the middle of the verse, there is, verse 12, there is one thing that is used. You see that word? Faith. I mean, you have that, you will not believe what you can get access to. So next week, God willing, we will speak on the application of that sanctification. But today, I will preach on the effectiveness of the sanctifications which is in Christ. So let me declare it to you. The effectiveness of your sanctification in Christ alone. That's what we're talking about. To illustrate what I am about to explain to you, let me tell you the story of a certain Dr. Jim Rose. Now, I searched the internet to see whether I will have this Dr. Jim Rose and to see whether you'll identify me. I didn't find him. Now, I did find many Dr. Jim Roses. I found one who was an obstetrician. I found a pediatrician. Another taught at the School of Medicine. But known was the missionary called Dr. Jim Rose that I'm talking about. He was about 11 or 12 years old when he joined a vicious gang. His teenage years were spent in succession of time served in jail and some small reprieves out of jail. To escape that cycle, Jim Rose enlisted in the military. But his bad character went with him, and soon he was dishonorably discharged. And in God's providence, Jim Rose attended a Bible conference. The Holy Spirit convinced him of his sinfulness, so Jim went home. He knelt down in the dark and asked God to cleanse him of his vile and evil character. He knelt down, he got up, and he was a new man. Later, Jim Rose dedicated his life to the Lord. He went to Brazil and as a missionary. Dr. Jim Rose, as he became, established one of the most productive missions work in Brazil. He was a prolific soul winner, and the Lord used him to establish numerous churches, and many followed in his footsteps to serve the Lord full time. Now imagine, What would you think if Jim Rose had told you this story himself? And that he had concluded by saying, well, I was sanctified for my evil character by keeping the Sabbath. Or I was purified for my sins by doing penance or fasting and many prayers. Or I followed the law, and lo and behold, I am now a saint. In essence, what you think would be stupid for him to say is exactly what the false teachers were telling the believers in Colossae. And Paul countered by saying, no! True religion is in Christ, because only in him can you find what God requires of all human beings. And what does God require from all human beings, including you listening to me, is to be exactly like him in character. And one of the aspects of being like him is sanctification. And only the sanctification Christ provides is truly effective. Only that works. So my friend, let me tell you this, and there are only two major points I will tell you this way, and here's the first one. Sanctification in Christ is effective because it is conclusive. It does the job. You don't need to call another person. The sanctification which is in Christ ends all debates. It provides all that God requires human beings to have in order to be holy. He has it all. The full package. And yes, the sanctification that Christ provides is conclusive in this specific aspect. It is not human made. And that is why Paul said it is made without hands. It is not a distortion. It is not a fake. It's not a counterfeit. It is impossible to produce in any human factory down here. In these two verses, Paul uses many figures or images. It is almost a surprise to us when we read that verse that he uses the figure of circumcision here. When we read verses 9 and 10, when he talks about fullness of God and deity and godness, we would have expected him to follow with statements like Isaiah. We'll have expected him to say something like, the earth is my footstool. All the sins of the earth are dust in the crucible of my head, or something like that. No. What he does, rather, Paul, use a common practice that was common to both Jews and non-Jews or Greeks, a practice to which people ascribe spiritual, moral, medical, and personal value. And he used that. It's the image of circumcision. Paul argues that unlike man-made circumcision, it is sanctification that Christ provides that is not made without hands. It is not material. It is spiritual. The way for someone to be like God is not going to be by anything of human invention, whether it's intelligence, whether it's some hostile practice, whether it's a church building, whether it's a political party, whether it's a philosophy. Let me tell you, you are not in the right sphere. Being like God cannot be attained this way. It has to be something that is non-human, and Christ did it. Now think about how inconclusive and ineffective human circumcision is from a spiritual perspective. And if you do, you will understand how ineffective man-made sanctification is as well. Human circumcision is marginal. It is just the removal of purposes. It does not even affect the whole body. It is a removal of just a foreskin. It's not even working with a whole organ. Human circumcision was a national thing. For the Jews, it attested their nationality, but did not assure them of covenantal blessing. You get it? It does not make you a saint. Oh, I got circumcised, now I'm holy. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul declared confidently, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. That's the one that counts. In the spirit, not in the letter. He is the Jew whose praise is not for men, but from God. So in the whole scheme of things, when God says that you are recognized as being nationally a Jew through that circumcision, he's telling you it doesn't count for spiritual transformation. From God's perspective, genuine Jewishness required an inward circumcision. The national identity circumcision was ineffective and inconclusive. If you rely on that, good luck. And the third thing for human men made with hand circumcision, it is partial. It was practiced only by males, not females. And then tell you a fourth thing about it, it is symbolic. It does not effectively accomplish anything to the individual. It only symbolizes tribal or national connection. It does not guarantee that the person who has it is holy, just, and pure. It fulfills nothing in and by itself. It was an image of something greater. And that something greater which God requires is found only in Christ. Friends, let me declare this to you unequivocally, as strongly as I can say it. It was always God's intention that the circumcision made with hands would be symbolic of the circumcision made without hands. When God said it, it was not that God said, well, you do this to see whether it works. If it doesn't work, I'll come up with something else. No. When God said, be circumcised manually, it was intentional that it would only be there to symbolize the greater and needed thing, the circumcision of the heart. That has always been God's intention. It is symbolic of the sanctification that is in Christ and Christ alone. It was God's purpose that the first would be inconclusive and ineffective in view of the latter, which would be conclusive and effective. I mean, don't take my word for it. Moses himself, who gave it to the people, said so. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, we read, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no more. He's talking to people who were physically circumcised. Now, if circumcision made by hands were conclusively effective, why in the world would Moses tell people who were circumcised by hand that they needed another, more effective circumcision? One that would be it. The real and final one. The one that would be conclusive. Why would he ever said that? If the circumcision by him could do the job. And he didn't stop there. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6. He says, and the Lord your God will. You see this? That's his plan and purpose. He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Love and life don't come from the manual circumcision. God's initiative for the true circumcision was one he himself will perform, not that a physician would perform. It was not anything that human beings could achieve. And it is that circumcision, that one, that would be conclusive, where you would not need anything else to add to it. And Jeremiah, we call that in chapter 9, verses 25 to 26. He says, behold, the days are coming, praise the Lord. Behold, the day are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the father's corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations, just as the Jews, all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. I mean, let me tell you, circumcision made by hand does not avert God's judgment. You need someone to circumcise you in the heart so that you might not be judged by God. And Ezekiel called the same idea in chapter 44, verse 7. He said, when you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to defile it, my house, and when you offered my food and fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations. It seems that Ezekiel was naming three groups here. The foreigner who is not part of the covenant. The Jew who is circumcised in the flesh but not circumcised in the heart. And a third group would be the Jew, born Jew, perhaps born ahead, who did not even bother to get himself circumcised according to the national identity. It doesn't matter on what size of manual circumcision you are, unless you be circumcised in the heart, you are in big trouble. There is no sanctification. Like circumcision, human made sanctification is ineffective. It is inconclusive. It is only symbolic of the true circumcision that God required. Anything that you are doing morally, unless Christ has changed your heart, is only symbolic of the true thing that happens when Christ has changed your heart. And that circumcision, that sanctification, only God can perform it. The sanctification that Christ provides is conclusive because it is not human. And let me give you the other side of the coin. Conversely, reversely, the sanctification that Christ provides is conclusive in that it is indeed God-made. The text says, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, whatever the phrase, the circumcision of Christ means, and I will explain later, notice it is in parallel to the circumcision made without hands. So in a sense, grammatically, it is another way of naming the circumcision which is made without hands. Circumcision made without hands, circumcision of Christ, same thing. Now the question is this, what does that mean? What does the expression circumcision of Christ mean? Does it mean a circumcision that Christ provided or performed? Would it mean the historical circumcision that Christ underwent in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, when he was only 8 days old? So let us put it this way. When the Bible talks about circumcision of Moses, what does that mean? Is it a circumcision that Moses underwent? Or is it a circumcision that Moses provided or prescribed? It was a circumcision that Moses stipulated or prescribed, right? So it would make no theological or historical sense to understand circumcision of Christ as the one he underwent when he was 8 years old. 8 days old, sorry. The circumcision of Christ is the circumcision that performs what is in the middle of the verse. It is a circumcision that is able to put off the body of the sins of the flesh. By contrast to the circumcision that is unable to do that, Christ provides the circumcision that does that. This circumcision is not simply as the circumcision of made by hand. It's not partial. It's not national. It's not marginal. It's not symbolic. This circumcision does the job conclusively. It is called the circumcision of Christ because it is provided not by Moses, but by whom? By Christ. It is the spiritual circumcision that can only be found in Christ. And since it is the Holy Spirit who applies it, it is not done by human beings either. But it is Christ who provides it. He has the heavenly patent on that circumcision or sanctification. Nobody has the ability, authority, capability, understanding, know-how, bandwidth to do that kind of circumcision. Not even yourself upon yourself. It is not human. It is divine. So let me tell you two things. Here's the first one. My friend, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, sanctification in itself is always a divine act. Don't try to do something that no human being can do. You tell me why. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what I do. It's always the act of God to sanctify people. No human being can do that. God makes your heart as white as snow. God does that. Look at Psalm 51 verse 9. Hide your face from my sins, David prayed, and blot out all my iniquities. Now, if you think the guy who was probably at that time the richest, most powerful, so wise and so poetic and talented, if you think that there is someone who could blot out iniquity as a human being, he could have done it. I mean, he tried to do all kinds of things, and the more he tried to do it, he committed even more sins, all the way to murder. But he understood that God can just blot it out. And only God can do that. So that's the first thing that you have to understand. That whatever sin you have, you cannot take care of it. Only God can just blot it out. And here's the second thing. The sanctification is only provided by God. That's the first thing. And only God in the person of the Holy Spirit can make it work. A human cannot make sanctification. And a human cannot make sanctification work. Neither can a human apply sanctification to himself. Even if God had to hand it to you and say, here's sanctification, apply it to yourself. Next Sunday, we will specifically talk about the application of sanctification. But to support this point that I'm saying, let us look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the maxim. That's the equation. If you do not prevent the Holy Spirit from applying sanctification yourself, then guess what would happen? You just walk in the lust of the flesh. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to control you, and you are looking and say, man, how can I have those future victories? It doesn't matter whether you are saved or not. You let the Holy Spirit control you, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. You don't let the Holy Spirit control you, you have all those things, all those thoughts, and all those other things that you've been battling in with. The stubbornness, this thing that you are looking at scripture and everybody is looking and seeing righteousness and holiness, and you go way back far afield and you are coming with all kinds of craziness. And yet you say, I'm saved. The sanctification is handed to me. But unless the Holy Spirit applies it to you, you are going to walk according to the lust of the flesh. And do you know what kind of fruit the Holy Spirit produces in the believer? When you walk with the Holy Spirit, you allow the Holy Spirit to control you. Galatians, same chapter, verses 22, 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that means the kind of fruit the Holy Spirit produces when the Holy Spirit is implanted in you. You know what it is? It's all kind of sanctification stuff. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. There has never been a law enacted to invalidate the kind of fruit of sanctification that the Holy Spirit produces. And there will never be a law that will be strong and effective to invalidate that kind of thing. Be confident. It will always work. Let the Holy Spirit apply the sanctification of Christ. That's what it produces. The sanctification of Christ is conclusive in that it is not at all human, but divine, both in production and in application. No trickster can manufacture it and pose it and even imitate it. Its origin, being divine, renders it effective. And its composite also renders it effective. It has all the required spiritual ingredients in it. And that's my second and last statement for today. Sanctification in Christ is effective not only because it's conclusive, because it is complete. It does the job. It is the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, these words are really a mouthful, aren't they? The made with hand circumcision, you remember? It's marginal. It's partial. It's national. It's symbolic. But let me tell you, this made without hand circumcision or sanctification, I'm telling you, it does a total job. It doesn't leave anything behind. It has all the ingredients. Everything you would ever need, even much more than you would ever need. Everything that God requires. I mean, it meets all the codes. It strips out every sin over the whole body of the flesh, not simply part of an organ. And I'll say two things to prove this to you. The sanctification that Christ provides is complete in its very acts. What does it do? The text here says, putting off. I'm telling you, the translators put this in a very gentle way in choosing those words to translate that Greek word. The word translated by putting off here means to cut off. It means to separate. And likewise, the root meaning, do you know what the root meaning of the word for holy is in the Old Testament? The word kodesh? That's exactly what it means. Cut off. Separate. Away! I mean, no connection at all with evil. So the circumcision of Christ does not do a marginal, partial, national, or symbolic job. No! It does what a skilled surgeon is able to do in removing every single bit of cell of cancer from your brain. It removes all of it. It is radical. Explaining this radical act of sanctification, one of my favorite theologians, Millard Erickson, explained this in his book of Christian theology. He says sanctification in this sense is something that occurs at the very beginning of the Christian life, at the point of conversion, along with regeneration and justification. We don't need to rely on the smart guy for that. Paul declared it in clear-cut terms to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous, the unsanctified, meaning, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." I mean, he lists those kind of people. I mean, people who are like that don't get to heaven. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, that is men who use men as they would use women, nor sodomites, that is men who allow men to use them as women, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he said, man, if you have that, no hope, bad luck. Where can I go and find some kind of sanctification that will still make me inherit the kingdom of God? And look at what he says. And such were some of you. I mean, you mean there were people like that who somehow found a way to just have all that blotted out? How did that happen? After he just said it is impossible for sinful people like that and any other way to inherit the kingdom of God. How come some were that way and now they can inherit the kingdom of God? How did that happen? There was something clear cut, radical that happened. Look at that. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit who applied it. I mean, that's how radical the sanctification is. You may be Osama bin Laden. You may be the most perfect man. You can take all the sins of the world and put them on the back of one person. And that person comes to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to wash him, sanctify him. And you look at that person, and he's going to tell you, that's who I once was. A complete cleaning, a complete washing, a complete make holy. And Paul will repeat the same thing to the churches, to the church in Ephesians, of Ephesia, in the city of Ephesus. In chapter 2, verse 11, 13, he says, 11 through 13, he says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, and that you were called on circumcision as a derivative by those people who called themselves circumcision, but the circumcision made in the flesh. Oh, I have circumcision made in the flesh and you not. Remember? That's how they used to bully you. That at that time you were without Christ indeed. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So what happened? What changed that? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far have been brought near. You are embracing God. You don't smell bad anymore. You are not filthy anymore. You are just sanctified. Like Jim Rose, you knelt down, you got up, and you were a completely new person. The sanctification of Christ takes the vilest sinner and make him completely clean. The circumcision of Christ is not a shoddy job. It is radical. It is cut off. a complete separation. It is holiness. But Paul does not stop here. And just as the act is complete, so is the circumcision extended to the whole track of sin. It is not one part that is cleaned up this way. It is every part of every filthiness. The sanctification that Christ provides is complete in all its tracks. Look at what he says. It's the whole body of all the sins of the whole flesh. All the tracks. What is Paul saying here? There are two approaches to interpreting this mouthful of words. Some commentators view this as actually the crucifixion. They explain that the stripping of the body of the sins of the flesh is the death of Christ that provides complete remission of sin. Now, it is true that the sacrifice of Christ provides complete remission of sin. But this would be a very unusual way for Paul to express it. I mean, when he needs to say complete remission of sin by crucifixion, he does say it in other ways. It will take a lot of imagination, really, to conclude that is what Paul means. So we would align ourselves with the commentators who explain this verse as the putting off of the old nature. And in that, we have similar statements from Paul elsewhere. To the Thessalonians, Paul expressed this complete track sanctification in a benediction. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." You see that word? Completely. "And may every track of your being, your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be preserved." You see that word? Blameless, flawless, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sanctification of Christ. I mean, he does a complete job. It's a complete act on complete tracks. There is not one part of your main being that is going to say, "Oh, I missed that spot." The sanctification of Christ makes spirit, soul, body blameless. And that, you have it in position right now. Let me tell you, you will have it in reality when you are glorified in the presence of Christ. I mean, if you think I look good now, wait until I'm glorified. I'm telling you. No blame, nothing. Flawless. There is no part that sin has touched that the sanctification of Christ leaves untouched. The sanctification of Christ touches every part of the human being. What you see and what you do not see, what you don't even know exists. It also cleanses every single sin that touches every single part of the human being. And on that score, Paul wrote this to Titus in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, I mean, this is something to indeed look for. That is what we should look for. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Not because we are going to win a prophetic argument, no. But he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from, look at this, brethren, to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who will be just, passionate about that thing. Every violation of God's holy and just law that was affected by any part of the human being, Christ purifies wholly. And the sanctification that Christ provides is complete in its acts what it does, and it is complete in its tracks. The whole human beings and everything that touches any part of the whole human being, sanctified, purified, cleansed, washed. Could I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Less than that cannot enter heaven. 99.9% purity cannot enter heaven. Less than that cannot be acceptable to the fully, completely holy God. No human-made form of sanctification can bring that total, complete, radical purification in the sight of God. And my friend, no logic of human persuasion can bring you sanctification. No austerity of religious practice can bring you that sanctification. No deceit, no philosophy. Your best moral acts without Christ are looked from heaven as if they were filthy rags. It is Christ who has earned sanctification for you. It is the Holy Spirit who can apply that sanctification in you. On the north side of our sign, we have had this statement that says, "He shall make you as white as snow." Something interesting happened this week. A woman passing by called the office and left that message. "I want you to know that what you have there is racist." Now, the temptation, as it was for Jenna, "I want to show her who we have as pastor." And when she told me, I laughed and I said, "You don't have to answer her the way she talked to you. You don't have to try to win an argument. God has used that to bring her to your attention. Call her to say, how do your sins get white? How are your sins cleansed?" You see, skin color in Scripture is a moot point. Don't let society, culture, and politics make it something of importance. What is important is whether your sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And I can tell you, your strong character that you have, it's not going to cut it. Accusing people in church of being hypocrites, it's not going to cut it. Just ignore things and just, "I'm going to do my own way." Mm-mm. Only the sanctification that Christ provides is conclusive and complete. It does a radical job. It can take, name the sinner. Maybe it's name yourself. The sins that the Lord is bringing to your own heart. You know how easy it is for him to do it on the basis of Christ? He says this: if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. I mean, that's who he is. That's his personality. That's what he does. If you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. How much does he do it? How well? And cleanse you from all
unrighteousness. That's what God requires, and it is only God who can do it. So let me tell you, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been saved? Have you done what Jim Rose did? Have you just knelt down and said that evil character, Lord? I tried the military, I tried anger, I tried gang, I tried murder, I tried thief. None work. I heard tonight the preacher said, come to Christ, ask him to cleanse you, he will. He knelt down, he got up, he was a new man. It happened to me on October 27, 1978. Friday at 5:15 in the afternoon. I can't even tell you what I was wearing at that time. I was a 15-year-old boy. He just changed me. And I'll tell you, brother, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, don't you dare think that somehow you have it in your power that you can do something that, hey, God, that's good enough. I've done it. I'm better than so-and-so. No. Whatever you do is still acceptable in the sight of God through the blood of the Lamb. The effectiveness of sanctification is only in Christ, because it is only his sanctification that is conclusive and complete. Let us pray. Father, we pray that your work of grace will be done within my flock. That there will be people who will be humble and not arrogant, who will not establish their own standards, but even their best works of righteousness, they will know that it isn't complete unless it be bathed through the sanctification that is in Christ. If there be one person here who has not benefited of that sanctification that God requires and that God provides through the sacrifice of Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not give him or her peace until he does what Jim Rose did. Kneel down, cry to God, and just get up a completely new person. New in Christ. For we'll honor your name and glorify your name in Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen.